Sister Virginia Hinckley Pierce was born in Denver, Colorado, and reared in Salt Lake City, Utah. She married James R. Pierce in the Salt Lake Temple in 1965. She and her husband lived in Nebraska and Connecticut while he studied medicine and completed a medical residency. They are the parents of five daughters and one son, who's the youngest. One of their daughters, Heidi, is an alumna of Ricks College. They have eight grandchildren. She received a bachelor's degree from the University of Utah in history and English. When the youngest of their children entered kindergarten, she returned to the University of Utah and received a master's degree in social work. She then was employed part-time as a counselor at a mental health clinic and in a private practice. She has been active in the community, serving as a PTA president and on various PTA boards. She grew up in East Mill Creek. I was a neighbor of hers. She's much younger than I am, but I do remember her. This pretty red-headed girl with a few freckles and a beautiful smile. And you might know her parents, President Gordon B. Hinckley and Sister Marjorie Hinckley. Sister Pierce has served on the primary general board and in the auxiliaries of the church at ward and stake levels. She is currently serving as the first counselor in the General Young Women's Presidency. We're honored to have as our speaker Sister Virginia H. Pierce.
Thank you, President Bennion. And thank you, staff and faculty, and especially you students, for being who you are and creating the kind of place that you have created at Ricks College. I know none of you have done that alone, but there is something palpable when you walk on this campus that is so good. I feel a great responsibility and that I really almost intrude on these sacred hours when I realize that this is the last Tuesday you will be gathered together with President Bennion as your president. And knowing how reluctant he is to leave you and to leave the service that he's done here. And I wish that he were standing here instead of I, and I hope you'll get a chance to hear from him. Do they get to hear from you before you leave?
Commencement.
Okay. That'll work. I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to be with both you, each of you, and me as I give my message today. I begin with a little uneasiness, realizing that I've probably taken some very basic gospel principles, and I'm going to spend the next 30 minutes working really hard to make them complicated. I've done that before. And actually, I do that because sometimes the basic principles we hear are so couched in familiar vocabulary, and we go at them in familiar ways that we don't realize what we have. And so I'm going to use maybe a little bit different vocabulary than you're used to hearing, but certainly the same principles, in hopes that we can together broaden our understanding. I give this message to you today not out of correction, but out of honor and recognition of that atmosphere that I talked about. And I give this message perhaps to help you give some words to what you've experienced here, so that wherever you go the rest of your lives, you can recreate the spirit and the atmosphere that you have participated in at Ricks College. I can't imagine what the world will be like as each one of you moves out and in their wards, in their families, and in their neighborhoods, in their places of employment. If you could create what you have been the beneficiary of here, this world would be so good, because you will be a lot of places. I'd like to, if I were giving a title to this talk, I would call it On Reality, Reciprocity, and the Spirit. I want to talk about reality first. Let me begin with the ways we usually use the word real or reality. Usually, I found as I think about it, it's often used as a negative. When someone makes a positive, hopeful, optimistic statement, we say, oh, get real, don't we? Oh, get real. That's not the way it is.
When someone mentions an instance of one of our many social ills like divorce or bankruptcy or lawsuits or drug use, we often hear, well, I guess that's reality. It's life in the 90s. That's reality. Or we say, oh, she doesn't even live in the real world, thinking that you've got a choice to live in a negative real world or to live in a fantasy land, that those are the choices we have. Here's another one. In reality, this guy is all talk and very little action. And with one statement about reality, we dismiss everything about that person, and we give this incredibly distorted picture that just sums up a person's whole life. Talk, no action, in a negative way. Complete dismissal of an individual. Or sometimes I've heard people say, oh, the brethren are always describing the ideal family. How out of touch with reality can they be? I submit that these realities are better spelled with a small r. They are our personal and cultural distortions of reality. And that reality with a capital R is the real thing. Let me talk about that kind of reality. It's not the world's reality. It's not a reality that exists in America or in Russia or in the 1900s or in the 1600s. It is God's reality. That's the big R. Think about that for a minute. What is reality for God? In Jacob 4 and 13, there's a statement about things as they really are, and you've heard it a million times. I think it's so powerful. Jacob 4:13, wherefore it, meaning the Spirit, speaketh of things as they really are. The Spirit speaketh of things as they really are, and things as they really will be. Okay? So his reality is things as they really are, and I would add to Jacob, things as they've always been, and things as they always will be. That's what I call reality. It isn't this stuff about these little distortions that we get because we live in a culture where there are an increasing number of people getting divorced. That's not reality. Reality is the ideal family. That's what endures. And that's what the plan is, and that's what reality will be in the future. In Moroni 7:48, it says, after it talks about us becoming like God and becoming his children, being born again, and given to know of the love of God, it says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. We see a distortion now, don't we? It's impossible not to. We don't have access to all of the history of the Savior, to all of the future. We have limited access. And so probably Moroni is right. Until we actually become heirs, recipients of his kingdom, and we become like him, we will not be able to know him as he really is, to see things as he really is. See things. In Corinthians, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's this life. That's our little reality, isn't it, with a little R. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall know, even as also I am known. In other words, the reality about us is maybe different than we see it or anyone else sees it. C.S. Lewis shed some marvelous light on this for me. It is a serious thing to live in a society, this is about reality, about you and me, the capital R, I think. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Is that amazing? That's reality with a big R. Every person that walked into this room today was not, there was no dull person here. There was a potential of a person that is so grand and so inspiring that we would kneel down and worship that person if we saw them now. He continues, it is in the light of this overwhelming possibility, or I would say reality with a capital R, B because our doctrine teaches this. It is with the awe and the circumspection proper to it that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people, he continues. That's a distortion, isn't it? That the fact that they're just ordinary or boring or dull or, people of no action, big words, those things are distortions. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. Those are the reality with the little r. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. Their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. See, that tiny reality will just be gone like that. And it comes and goes in terms of civilizations. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Everlasting splendors. Your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. That is reality, with a capital R. Every one of you are sitting by everlasting splendors. You are sitting next to a person that is as holy as anything you will ever experience in this life. C.S. Lewis is asking us, and I believe God asks us, to step out of our distorted perspective. He's asking us to make a whole paradigm switch, to leave our distorted personal reality and view others with God's perspective. Or in other words, with the reality with a capital R. If you think your reality about other people isn't distorted, just finish this sentence. It's really hard for me to be around people who are. You can probably finish that as fast as I can. I'll tell you what a finish comes to mind on that. It's really hard for me to be around people who are whiners. I can't tell you how hard it is for me. And some days it's worse than others. And sometimes I can just say, oh, that person's a whiner. But there are days when I can go right on. This person's a whiner. You know, they just lack any sense of personal responsibility for their own life. They blame it on other people. They blame it on the government. They actually lack faith. These are people without faith. I mean, I can make it so big that it covers that whole person. And so my distortion is that instead of seeing an everlasting splendor, I see a person without faith, no hope for the future. It happens really fast. And because I'm a human being and because you are humans and we are separated by a veil from the reality we used to know, it is part of our earth experience. And so we say to ourselves, well, if I'm a mortal, I can't really see with God's eyes. I don't have the history he has. He's known each of us forever. And I don't see the future like he does. He can see the possibilities. He can see the everlasting splendor way down the road into the eternities. We can't. And there's no way I can ever be able to do that on earth. But there is a way, I believe, that changes things for us, where we can get enough glimpses of the big reality that we can live our lives far differently than we would otherwise. We will understand a reality when we go to the temple. And that's one of the reasons I go to the temple all the time, to live in his world for a moment, to see with his eyes, to see the important things of the history of mankind, not the things that I see in the newspaper, to be instructed in how the plan unfolds. And that's to have an experience with his reality. I get it when I go to the scriptures, when I walk around in that world of the scriptures, and I begin to see the things that make people happy are obeying the commandments, not the little tiny R that's running around out here, like making money, looking good, having a lot of political power. The big R, I begin to understand as I read the scriptures more and more, is about keeping covenants. Okay, so how do we access all of that besides the temple, besides scriptures, and in a way the umbrella over all those things. And the reason that works is because by them we access the Spirit. I submit that's the only way we can ever really tap into God's reality is when we go to the temple with the Spirit, when we read the scriptures with the Spirit, when we serve with the Spirit, when we live with that relationship, that ongoing relationship with the Spirit. In Jacob, where he talks about things as they really are, if you remember, he said, the Spirit teaches us things as they really are. That's the way you find out the reality, and that's the way you keep the reality going. The Spirit is so incredibly powerful. I have a good friend who grew up as a Catholic and didn't join the church, come in contact with the church until she was in her 20s. And the other day we were talking about something, and she said, we were talking about her life as a Catholic, and this certainly is not a reflection on Catholic doctrine. I don't know Catholic doctrine. And she said, I really don't know about this, but she said, personally for me, the huge difference in my religious life was being introduced to the Spirit. She said, I was a good Catholic. I said all the prayers. I read the Bible. I did the rosary beads. I never, ever did anything that skipped anything that would make me a good Catholic. But she said, I never, ever remember praying for the Spirit, remember wanting the Spirit, remember asking for the Spirit. You think about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and how much we talk about this. I submit that one of the reasons that it's critical is that it's the only way we can see with God's eyes, that we can understand, that we can make decisions, and that we can have an attitude that reflects His attitude. How do I know if I have the Spirit? How do you know if you have the Spirit? It's an interesting thing to think about, and because I'm old, I'm going to tell you something that is pretty, maybe just me, but it is my red flag, and you may have your personal red flags about how you know when you have the Spirit and how you don't. For me, it's not a spooky feeling, and it doesn't even follow, and I can't get it on demand. I plead for it. I try to live for it. But somehow I am so aware that it is a gift bestowed on me. Moroni in Moroni 7 says, pray with all energy of heart that you will be filled with His love, which He bestows on those who believe in Him. I think it's a gift, and I don't think I can demand it. And sometimes when I thought I ought to feel it, it doesn't happen. And sometimes when I recognize that I am not worthy of it, it comes to me. The red flag, the way I know, personally, whether I have the Spirit or not, is how I feel about people. Do you have times when you walk around and you're critical of everybody, and you feel like there are fewer people you can tolerate than you could tolerate last week? I've seen people who are my age who, as the years go by, find fewer and fewer people that they love. Isn't that sad? And to me, it feels like the Grinch's heart. Do you know how he has this little tiny heart? Physically, that's the way my heart feels. It feels shriveled up. It feels hard, like a little hard raisin. When I have the Spirit, I can physically, and I don't know how I'd explain this, except maybe some of you experience it too. I have an enlarged heart. It feels soft. It feels big. It feels like almost everybody I meet, I like. And when I feel that, I think I participate in His reality. And it's a red flag for me. If I start finding that I'm picking about everything, that I'm coming home to my husband and complaining about this and complaining about this person and all of that kind of thing, I say to myself, has the world gotten worse? People around me worse, or what's happened to my heart? And I start praying again with all the energy of my heart to have the Spirit. And I start looking at my life and say, what am I not doing that's keeping me from having the Spirit? Why am I not feeling good about everything? The fruits of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians, are things like love, forgiveness, long-suffering, patience. That is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's how we know. An example of this was given by Sister Beckham in the General Young Women meeting a couple of weeks ago. Let me read you what she said because, oh, darn it, I don't have it with me. Yes, I do. She talks about having attended a young women camp when she was first became the general president of the young women. She said she met with young women and their leaders early one morning in a wooded area that they called their sacred grove. And then she says this. Now listen to this about the big R, about what C.S. Lewis said, about what Jacob said. As I looked into their faces, I realized that I had been given a wonderful blessing that has remained with me. I can see divine nature. I look into faces and see what Heavenly Father sees. Each young person's divine potential. That is the spirit of her calling, isn't it? That's the mantle that we all have access to. Have you had that happen when you've been teaching a class in primary? Where one day you just look at them and you say, I can see the potential here. I can see these kids like Heavenly Father sees them. I think we have a right to that when we have a calling, if we will ask for it. I think Heavenly Father wants to give us that. Instead of looking at a primary class and saying, these kids are wretched and they will never make it. And if I can just last in here 20 more minutes, then I'm out of here for another week. That is little R, isn't it? It's our distorted picture of those children. We don't see that. We aren't seeing them like God sees them as everlasting splendors. And yet when we do, it makes all the difference. You can't say specifically what you do differently, but everything has changed when you work with people that you love because you have the Spirit of the Lord. There are people you love because they're like you, because they have interests like you, because they have a sense of humor like you. I'm not talking about that kind of love. I am talking about God's reality, God's love, which is what we pray for with all the energy of the heart. One of the greatest outgrowths of having the Spirit or sharing God's perspective or his reality is what I call a sense of inclusiveness, a sense of mutuality, respect, or in this case, I've labeled it reciprocity. We have that in all our relationships with others. It may help if I describe that by giving you what I think is not reciprocity, but a good person. And I think we've all been here before. I have a dear friend who is a wonderfully good woman who has been quite poorly treated by her in-laws for many years, and or at least in her perception, and particularly a sister-in-law who lived in the same, within a block or so of her house, who was so difficult for her. One day she said to me, and I know this was born of an effort not to be vindictive and to turn the other cheek and do something positive with this relationship. She identified to me she said, when I look at it, my sister-in-law has a lot of needs. There are a lot of things. Maybe she needs to feel a little bit more important, and she has a lot of needs. And then she said this sentence. So, she said with a lot of energy and conviction, Diana is going to be my personal project this year. She said, I am determined to make changes. And she is going to be my project this year. That make you feel funny? You know what I did? I walked away from this friend who has been a wonderful friend in every way that you could be. And I thought, don't ever make me your project. I don't believe that the Savior went after that lost sheep with the attitude of, big, wonderful, helpful Christian me is going to rescue poor, pitiful little you. I don't think he thought that lamb was a project. I believe that he thought that lamb was just like him in all the important ways. You know, it makes the rescuer feel really grand and wonderful to go out and pick somebody up off the ground. But sometimes it makes the helped one feel even more inadequate and more needy. And this is a fine line, and my friend probably didn't mean that the way she said it. And she maybe didn't behave that way. But we certainly don't want to negate other people as we puff ourselves up. In our house, we call it big me, little you. Big me, little you. Come on, I'll take care of you. Let me tell you about equality, because that's reality. In 2 Corinthians, it says something that's talking about an economic system, the law of consecration. I believe that's a spiritual law, and it starts with how we think about other people, and it describes this. He says, now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that and their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there is equality. All of us have areas of abundance, and all of us have areas of need, don't we? And I may help you in one way, but somebody else helps me in another way. What does that look like? What does that look like when you look at behavior? Let me tell you an example that I hope will help. We were sitting in church, big family, when all of my children were young. You know, you take up a whole role, you belong. There is an abundance of belonging, in other words, on our row. And during the sacrament, my 8 or 9-year-old who was sitting next to me leaned over to me and said, is it okay if I go over and sit by Sister Hutchings after the sacrament? And I said, sure. And she, after the sacrament, she moved across the aisle to sit with a woman who was sitting alone who was about 90 years old. Talk about abundance. This woman is a fixture in our neighborhood of goodness and Christianity. She has contributed a wonderful family, and she continued to contribute at that point. There were, you know, she called my little children after she couldn't walk across the street to come over and get sweet peas. And the smell of those sweet peas always remind me of Sister Hutchings to this day. Anyway, as this daughter sat down by her, she sat down by her. After the meeting, she said to me, when I sat down next to Sister Hutchings, she said, thank you. She said, I've been praying all during the sacrament that someone would sit by me. It's not pitiful, Sister Hutchings. It's Sister Hutchings who had a specific need where we had an abundance. And she had abundance, I'll tell you, where we had needs. And so my daughter wasn't going over there because she felt sorry for her, or it was pitiful that she was sitting alone. She went over there because the Spirit operated in terms of reality. And when the Spirit operates and directs your behavior, it will never make anybody feel pitiful, but it will fill their needs. Reciprocity, mutuality, respect, inclusiveness, including everybody in our lives. I like that kind of a world, and I think you've got that kind of a world here, at least started at Rick's. I love it when President Hinckley greets us in conference or at meetings by using phrases like, my associates in this great work. My associates in this great work. It gives me a sense of God's reality, because that's who we all are. We are all working together to do his work. The reality that although President Hinckley is the president of the church and is the prophet and seems to have such an abundance, the reality is that he has needs, and they are each one of us. They are things that only we can give in abundance. He can't do the church by himself, no matter how abundant he is. And he knows that because he understands God's reality with a capital R. A small R may indicate to him that the reality is that he's in charge, and his decisions and what he does are the only thing that really count. Have you seen that kind of reality in political leaders, dictators, and righteous people? That is the world's reality. That if you're at the top, you get to do whatever you want to do, and you don't need anybody. God's reality is, doesn't matter where you are, you have an abundance where someone else has a need. It's never big prophet, little member. It's, we are the everlasting the splendors, or whatever that phrase was from C.S. Lewis. We all are. We're all in it together. None of us is an ordinary person. We each have the real, with a capital R, potential to be everlasting and splendid. Václav Havel, the president of the Czech Republic, made a statement in 1995 at a commencement address. I love it, and it seems to me something so profound to leave you with as people who are in higher institutions of learning. He said, I have been given to understand. In other words, I think that's the spirit operating. When somebody says they've been given to understand, that's what it means to me. How small the world is, and how it torments itself with countless things it need not torment itself with. Does that sound like the big picture? How small this world is, and it just torments itself, that it need not torment itself with, if people could find within themselves a little more courage, a little more hope, a little more responsibility, a little more mutual understanding and love. I pray that as we plead for and live worthy of the Spirit, we will see more and more of God's reality, that we will then treat one another with the great reverence and respect that we each deserve. Helping and accepting help as circumstances require, but never allowing ourselves to feel less than or greater than any other child of God. I leave you with that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.